Good morning. To add to that, a couple things we have. I trust that what I'm about to say is not news to anybody, but it's just really kind of nice to hear it, and that is that there is going to be an end to wearing masks in this building, and we are so forever very, very happy about that. And kind of on the heels of that, this sounds kind of maybe a little silly, but and maybe you all can relate to this, but kind of through this whole experience in a way, I feel like I've had a little PTSD to it. That's the only way I know to describe it. And when I heard that, I felt something kind of, just a little, something lift off of me. I was just like, that is so awesome. I cannot wait for that. And I'm very thankful for that. We are also bringing back our refreshments. So we're looking for people to be on the freshman team. And the benefit is you can eat as much as you want and you can drink as much coffee as you want. Okay? So on your Connect card, there's a Connect card on your seat if you're in the front row or on the seat in front of you if you're behind the front row. And on the back, just say, yeah, I'd like to help with the Connect card. I'd like to, on the Connect card, help with the refreshment team. Okay? The blue cards are also there. I will share that with you a little bit later, what those are for. But we need help on the refreshment team, so please give some thought to being just that bright, shining, smiling face. I mean, you're the refreshment people, right? I mean, people are all going to be coming up to you. They're going to be happy, all right? You're going to see happy people. So that's a good. And the people that are grumpy, encourage them to get some coffee or cookie. Maybe that'll change things, okay? Secondly is I have to say this, and that is if you fact-checked me last week, you know that I spoke erroneously. Not intentionally. But in a joking way, I shared heresy with you last week. And I had someone come up to me after the second service outside, and they said to me, Kevin, did you know that Peter is not the half-brother of Jesus? And I looked at him like, yeah, why are you telling me that? Because you said that in both services. And I went, oh. So another moment that I'm getting older, the curse still is around, okay? And it's not the first time I've said something kind of off the wall, you know, colorful, and it's not going to be the last time, all right? So anyways, I apologize. James is the half-brother of Jesus. I want to get that on the record, okay? I know many of you were coming here hoping that I would say something to correct, who knows? Maybe somebody last week heard that and said, this is a heretical church. We're not coming back. I hope that didn't happen, but you never know. So we're continuing our book of the study of Matthew. We're almost at the end. We're coming to the very end. I'm actually kind of timing it with Easter, okay? Because of how the ending of Matthew goes. And so you're thinking, wait a minute, we're at chapter 25. We're going to finish chapter 25 today. There's 28 chapters. How are we going to do that? I'm also going to stick in there a three-week message series on the mind. I think given everything that's gone on, the battle, the spiritual battle waged between our two ears is something we need to address. And so I'm going to take about 3 weeks and kind of just talk about what does the Bible say about the mind and about our thoughts and how do we take captive every thought for Christ and those kinds of things. So that's going to be coming up. But this morning, we're going to finish chapter 25. And to kind of prime the pump for that, I want you to think about a time. Maybe you have to go back a ways. Maybe you brought it in with you. But I want you to think of a time when someone did you wrong. And I want you to think about how you felt. I want you to think about when someone did you wrong, how inside of you kind of grew this idea, I want justice, not revenge, although that could be there too. I want justice. There should be accountability for this. I want you to think about that. When someone did that to you, I'm mindful of a time when I really felt like someone did me wrong. And I remember thinking just inside, man, I want justice. And I had to fight off, I want revenge. Okay? And some of you might be in that situation, right? Right now, you may have brought that in. And the reason I ask that is because this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus comes to this place. It's a word of warning and it's a word of motivation. And he's at the end of his ministry. And he's waiting to the end. This is the last, really, sermon, if you will, that Jesus gives. It's the last words that he speaks in a teaching kind of way. And he gives warning and he gives motivation. And he talks about accountability. And he speaks on behalf of God the Father. And so this morning, we're going to look at accountability from the warning side and from the motivational side. So to do that, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. And you're going to look for the book of Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament. It's in my Bible, it's page 963. That's not going to help any of you, but I thought I'd share that anyways. So find Matthew, whatever it is in your Bible, and you're going to be at chapter number 25. And we are going to close out chapter 25. Now, when I realized when you came in today that it's quite possible that on your mind, and maybe something you're trying to process or a decision you're having to make or a difficult situation you're facing, in all likelihood, is not going to be aided or made better or more obvious when we talk today about the warning and the motivation of accountability. I get that. What I'm asking you to do is please engage. Please engage, because what you're doing is you are yielding yourself to God. You're saying, God, I'm opening myself up to what your word has to say. I realize that I'm looking for something very specific maybe, but just maybe by myself opening up to your full revelation of yourself, that you'll do something to the burden I bring in here, to the difficult decision I bring in here, because it's not about me. It's about you, God. So with that posture, with that mindset, with that attitude, I want us to engage the last part of chapter 25. The context for chapter 25, you remember last week we talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we looked at what we thought were signs that really weren't signs necessarily, but we talked about what that was going to look like. And we talked about how he was going to come exactly the way that he went in Acts chapter 1. That it's going to be visible, it's going to be unmistakable that Jesus is coming back. We also saw that in Jesus' return, that it is going to be certain. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. And what Jesus was telling him, he says, this is going to happen. I'm coming back. And so we know that not only was it visible and unmistakable, but it was also certain. And then lastly, and maybe most problematic, is Jesus said, nobody's going to know the day. And on top of that, not only is no one going to know the day, it's going to be unexpected. Now, there's people who have been going through their normal rhythms and motions in life without a care in the world, without a thought about Jesus' return. And boom, this cataclysmic event is going to happen, and he's going to come back. And we were reading the parables in which Jesus was saying, be ready. Live ready. Don't gamble, don't bet that it's not going to happen. Be ready. And so with that in mind, Jesus talks about his coming back. Now we see, what is he going to do when he comes back? What's the first thing that he's going to do when he comes back? Because something's going to happen that in chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus said this, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there's going to be this tribulation period. There's going to be this intensification, the persecution and the things we talked about last week. And then it's going to culminate when this cataclysmic event and Jesus comes back. And what is he going to do? Well, verse 31, this is what he does immediately upon his return. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Jesus is going to come. He's going straight to his throne. What does Jesus mean by that? He means Jerusalem. He means the birthplace of Christianity. He means the epicenter of the story of God is in Jerusalem. And he's going to come back. He's going to sit on his throne. What's he going to do? He's going to start to separate. And who's he separating? He says he's separating all nations. And he means he's separating every person alive at the moment of his return. And there are going to be some on his right and there are going to be some on his left. And in this separating, there's going to be an aroma of accountability. God has sent Jesus to come back and to hold accountable every person alive. Those who have died before this will be, they've already been separated at death, and they will be resurrected for this as well. But Jesus right now is talking about when he comes back, and those who are alive, they will begin to immediately be separated, and accountability will happen. Now, go back to what I was saying before. Remember when you were done wrong? Remember when someone hurt you and you're thinking inside, they need to be held accountable for that. I think we all accept accountability as something that's good. Intuitively, we know that, don't we? Let me bring it down to where we live. Let me put you in a car. Maybe the most challenging place you could ever be as a Christ follower. at least for some of us. And you're trying to get on from 512, you're trying to get on to I-5. And it is queued up, and you're sitting there being patient, just going to have to just resign yourself. I'm just going to have to wait, right? And it's long. And then you got this yahoo coming up on the right-hand side, driving up the side there, and he's just flying by everybody, and you're looking at him like, who's he think he is? And you're just hoping nobody lets him in, because you're sure not. And unfortunately, somebody's asleep at the wheel, or they're looking at their phone, and he flips in. And you're like, gosh. And then you get onto I-5, and you see him pulled over by the cops. Now, I'm telling you, in your heart of hearts, who's not wanting to honk their horn when you go by that guy, right? There's just something inside of you like, that's not right. Some of you may do honk your horn, but inside your heart's just like hitting that horn on your car. Yeah, that's, who do you think you are? I mean, I waited my turn. Why couldn't you wait yours? And you feel it. Let me bring it down to a more sinister level. I imagine many of you heard about what happened at Graham Capacitan High School this week. And maybe you even saw the video in the bathroom, right, of kids filming with their phones another boy beating up an autistic kid. It was terrible. I mean, it was, I went past mad. I was sickened by it. And I just was like, how does this happen? Where does the evil come from this? And certainly there was a part of me that said, there's got to be justice. There has to be some account of justice. There has to be some accountability. And all I want to make, the point I want to make really, is that accountability, this idea of accountability, this idea of judgment that Jesus has been sent and is immediately beginning. We understand that. Being created in the image of God, we intuitively understand that and even want it for others. Not so much for ourselves, but we want it for others. And that is what Jesus is saying. This is the last that he's speaking and teaching, and he's talking about accountability. And I mentioned to you about those that have died before, they will not, they've been separated and they will be resurrected for judgment as well. But Jesus has two sides. He's got his right side with, he says, the sheep, and the left side with the goats. Let's look at the right side, because he makes these incredible promises to those on his right. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So let's go back up to the promise. Jesus promises to those on the right, the sheep. He says that you will inherit, in verse 34, you will inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And then in verse 46, which we'll get to in a moment, in which he juxtaposes the goats with the sheep, he says, the righteous into eternal life, he says. And so Jesus is talking about this promise when he comes and he makes this judgment, this accountability that takes place. He says, to those on his right, you are going to be promised inheritance of the kingdom. Eternal life, which means with God constantly. And as Christians, we have this incredible blessing because Jesus took our accountability in our place. Jesus stood in for us. He was like the stunt man or the stunt woman of all stunt men and stunt women. That when it got tough, boom, there he was. He said, my time. And he comes and he lives this perfect life in our place. And then he dies and absorbs the judgment for all of humanity's sin and certainly my sin and your sin. And he dies and he pays a price. And then God raises him 3 days later and he says, this is the guy. I approve of Jesus's life. And the sheep put their faith and trust in Christ's work and not their own. And with that comes this incredible promise that on the road to Sheepville is this incredible inheritance And my friends, it's eternal life. And eternal life starts now. It's not something you wait that when you die physically. It starts now when the Spirit of God comes inside you and begins to change inside of you your desires and your hopes and your dreams and gives you power with those habits that are hard to break. So that begins, and it has a wonderful, amazing physical reality to it. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's described to the church in Corinth of this incredible promise of what awaits them out in the future. In verse 15, when he says, listen, I'm telling you a mystery. He says, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed, for this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where's your sting, Paul says. That when we're given, when we're resurrected and we're given new bodies, bodies that are similar to today but different, you know, we'll be known as we're known, that the new heavens and the new earth will have this incredible existence, this incredible life in which God has redeemed all that he's created, the heavens, the earth, and people. And we will have these spiritual bodies in which there's no death and no dying, no disease, no sin. Death's been defeated. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That last part, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I have felt at times that my labor has been in vain. But I'm encouraged by the truth of God's word. I can't go merely on what I feel. I got to know that if I don't feel it, doesn't mean it's not happening. And God's promise is that this future is out there for the sheep. This is Sheepville, my friends. This is the incredible promise. And he encourages, don't give up. Don't give up doing good. Don't give up. And so this is what we have. This is the blessing that we have. But the question is, how did the sheep get there on the sheep road? How did they get there? And Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. He begins to tick off these things that those who were sheep did. Now, what I want you to notice is who they did those for. And to do that, we have to go to verse 40, because we typically think that Jesus is talking about all people everywhere, but he's not. There are other places where that is certainly commanded. But here he's getting very specific. In verse 40, he says, and the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, what does he say? Brothers of mine, you did for me. So Jesus is looking and describing those that are on his right, the sheep, are on his right because they saw the people of God. They saw Christians who were in need, and they went and they helped them. Christians. Now, why is he so specific? He even says that when they're helping Christians in need, they're helping him. He makes this incredible connection between himself and those who are in need, Christians that are in need. There's an unmistakable connection that we cannot fully understand. So that when we're ministering to Christ's people, we're in a sense ministering to Christ. And it says that they were doing it for him. So that when we minister to Christ's people, we're doing it for his glory. We're doing it because of the faith we have in him and the relationship we have in him. That's what's going on there. He's making this strong connection to Christians in need. Why Christians? Because, my friends, what we have to, just in our individualistic mindset, we have to get the understanding that we are family. Every one of us in here who is a follower of Jesus, we are family. And Jesus says that our spiritual family is greater than our biological family, ultimately speaking. Because some people in our biological family are not followers of Jesus. We love them, there's no doubt about it. They're our flesh and blood. But they're not as important as our spiritual family. And so we are brothers and sisters in Christ here. That is why we must be purposeful and intentional. And I love when I hear stories of where Christ followers, particularly people in this church, they sacrifice great amounts of money, great amounts of time, great amounts of vulnerability to help other Christ followers. And Jesus says, because, let me describe to you the sheep that are on the right. This is what they do. And he says that they do it for me. Because of their faith and trust in me, they do it for me. Now, just I want you to note what Jesus pulls out as important. He says, who's on his mind when he's thinking about the sheep and the goats? He's thinking about the hungry. He's thinking about the thirsty. He's thinking about the lonely. He's thinking about the unclothed. He's thinking about the sick. He's thinking about the person who's incarcerated. That's who he's thinking about. Now, I think we have to ask ourselves, is that who I'm thinking about? Do we think about those people, those Christ followers in particular? Do we think about them? Well, yeah, we might. But when we think about them, we think about they're the before that we hope has an after. But it might not. And Jesus is identifying with them. He's connecting with them. And the question is, are we? Are we doing that? Am I doing that? Because Jesus clearly communicates that they are very important to him. And the sheep saw the importance of them and ministered to them. Now, one might ask, is Jesus saying that they qualified to be a sheep, to be on the road to Sheepville? Because of the feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, etc.? No, that's not it at all. What Jesus is saying is that this is the evidence of the faith that they had that preceded the help that they were giving to God's people. Maybe I can say it this way. I heard it. I don't know who to give credit to, but it's the fruit, not the root of salvation. The works that Jesus is speaking of, these do not qualify. Helping Christians does not qualify you for salvation. It authenticates, it verifies, it gives evidence that you have been changed and that these people matter to you. And in the way that you minister to them, you are ministering to Christ himself. Oh, to be a sheep, right? Oh, to be on the road to Sheepville. What about the other side? What about the left? The goats. What does Jesus have to say to them? Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger, or without clothes, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? Then he will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we saw the promise to those on the right. What is Jesus promising to those on the left? In verse 41, he calls it eternal fire, and in verse 46, he calls it eternal punishment. Jesus is talking about hell. And we don't like to talk about hell. And I'll give a reason for that in just a moment. But what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is condemning, not rewarding. He is condemning those whose faith was not in Jesus Christ. And he's condemning them to eternal punishment, to hell. And I want to talk about hell for just a moment. Just a few thoughts about hell that I think we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, and we probably should, more so than we do. But let me just say this about hell. The first thing I want to say about hell is that it is total, complete separation from God and anything good. Now, let's understand that hell is the natural result of a person who lives every earthly day not wanting God. And God is dignifying their human free will to choose. And because in their earthly lives, they have chosen to forsake God, they have chosen to reject Jesus Christ as their one true way to being forgiven by God, they've rejected it. They've not wanted that. And so God gives them in hell what they've wanted all along. Now, I realize one might say, well, hold on a second here. I know people today that have rejected God. They don't seem to have any interest or thought or care. And their lives don't really seem that tormented. They actually seem maybe like good from a worldly standpoint. But what Jesus is talking about is a time in which when you take God completely out of the picture, when you take his grace completely out of the picture, when you take any semblance of good completely out of the picture, when you take the church out of the picture, you are left with nothing but evil. It will be horrible. It will be terrible. It is not anything that looks like what it looks like today. That is something to be mindful of. Secondly, what I want to say about hell is what I want you to notice in verse 41. It is a place that is reserved. What does it say in verse 41? Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place that is shared with the devil and his angels, the spiritual beings, the demonic beings that do his bidding. Now, I want you to note the sheep, normal Joes and normal Janes, are going to the very same place, eternally speaking, that the devil is going. And I know that when you think of the bad you've done in your life, and let's just say you could gather that all together and somehow you could summarize, here's what it is. It doesn't come anywhere close when you think about it. If there really is a devil out there, it doesn't come anywhere close to the evil that he has done. And yet, hell is a place that will be shared by both. And that is because what we have to understand is that hell is not a place where everyone is evil or is equally evil. It isn't. It doesn't matter about the degree of evil or the number of evil acts. What matters is one thing and one thing only, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. So take the nicest goat, if you will, and compare him or her to the devil, and you're certainly going to see a vast difference in the evil behavior and acts and things that are caused by either one. But what you will see shared in common equally is a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Captain King and CEO. And that, my friends, is a scary thought about hell. Thirdly, hell is, as we've read here, is and involves unending torment. That's what the word eternal means. See, God said, boom, night there. Oh, took it back. The word fire here, Jesus describes it as eternal fire. Fire, more than likely, is not literal. It's not to be taken literally. How do demonic spiritual beings really suffer from fire? How is that tormenting to them anyway? I don't know that it is, and I realize this is outside. It could possibly be. I may not understand it. Maybe no one can understand it. But what we do see here is that it is eternal. When you consider in verse 46 that eternal punishment is juxtaposed with eternal life. Well, if life is going to be ongoing, as it is, as I read to you and could read to you many places, so will punishment, okay? Think about in Revelation chapter 20. Let me read to you. I thought I had it marked. I've got it right here. Chapter 20, verse 10 says, John says this, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So where the devil is being thrown into for eternity, which is the same place that the goats are going to go, John says, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Maybe you've heard that hell has been described as where there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it will be psychologically, emotionally, mentally tormenting. It'll be horrible. It will be terrible. It will be unending. And Jesus is saying this as a warning. There is still time to the people that he's teaching this to. There's still time to those who are sitting in this room right now, and you're on the road to Goatville, my friends. There is still time. The last thing about hell, and this is what I said last week. I'm going to take the same verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Jesus was talking about his second coming. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is saying, what I'm saying is going to happen. And that makes hell certain. That's what makes hell certain. And some of you, I know you're struggling to believe that God even exists. You might, and on a greater degree, you might be struggling to think that Jesus is the only way. My friends, don't sit on that. Work that out. Talk that out. Talk to somebody, because the stakes are high. Jesus said, my words will not pass away. Remember last week I said, Jesus is kind of like, I feel like Jesus is kind of saying, test me. Just test me in this and see if I'm not truthful in what I say. Now, I think there's hell. There's more to say about it, but that's probably enough to say about it. And Satan has a strategy that is alive and well today, and it was alive and well back in the time of Christ. And Satan, I believe, wants us to not really be that worried about hell. I think Satan wants us to have enough where we don't understand it fully, or we think, how can a loving God really allow that to happen? And he creates enough doubt that we don't want to think about it, so we don't think about it. And I think Satan also works in us that we really don't think much about the goats in our lives, those that are on the road to Goatville. There's too many other things going on. There's too many other distractions. And for us, what we want to think about is the spiritual warfare that's in the world that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, people. It's a spiritual battle. But we associate with that these like crazy acts of demonic activity that are just like, wow, that's obvious, that's overt. Demon possession and all those kinds of things. But maybe you've heard this, the devil's in the details, my friends. The devil works subtly. And if the devil has worked in you in a way that hell just really isn't on your radar, and people who are on the road to Goatville just really aren't on your radar, my friends, you are under a spiritual attack. And Satan is trying to rob you of God's glory. And he's trying, he knows he's lost the war, but he's trying to win the battle. And he's trying to make you ineffective and not care. And that's where the motivation comes from. See, we see the warning side of this, right? We see where Jesus is really, he doesn't want people to go to Goatville. And he's warning them. But I think to those who are the sheep, he's also trying to motivate them to say, this is real. My words are not going to pass away. Do not sleep on this. Do not sleep on this. My question is, are you concerned for the lost? And if you're not, why? What is getting in the way of that? And do you believe in this eternal punishment that Jesus teaches? And if not, why? And work through that. Do your best to work through that. Because this is Jesus' warning, and it is his motivation, depending on which side you're on, the right or the left, which road you're going down, the goat or the sheep road. So my challenge for us this week, let me talk to the person who's a spiritual seeker, and you're on the road to Goatville. I remember being on the road to Goatville. Here's my challenge for you. Is please begin a spiritual conversation with somebody. Tell them your doubts. Say all the things that you just, I don't believe God exists, or I'm mad at God, or I don't understand God's people, and for that reason, I don't want anything to do with God. Okay, talk to somebody about that. Start that spiritual conversation. And someone in here, or those of you in here who've already, you've had those spiritual conversations, will you make a decision? You've heard probably as much as you need to hear. You probably are in touch with your brokenness enough to understand you need to be forgiven and you need a Savior, and Jesus is the guy. Make a decision. So, in fact, right now, what I want to do is I want to pray for those of you in here that want to make that decision. And I'm going to ask, if you would you bow, everyone bow your head and close your eyes. I'm just going to lead through a simple prayer that if that is what you want to do, you want to make a decision today, then just simply pray this prayer after me quietly to yourself. God, I'm sorry for not understanding who you are and what you've done. And I know I'm broken. And I know I've looked in other places and in other people to be whole. But I understand now I need to be right with you. And I'm accountable to you. And I thank you for Jesus' work on the cross to save me so that I could be forgiven. I accept the gift of grace, the new life that I can have in Christ. I don't completely understand that. But I know you, and I know the people sitting around me will help me to know that. And I turn my life over to you this day. And I'm on the road to Sheepville. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To the sheep, to the Christian, would you please reflect on your concern for lost people and your thoughts about hell? And I suspect in most cases, when you really think about, when you look at your life and think, how mindful have I been about hell and the reality of it? And how mindful have I been in light of that reality of the people I know in my life or that I interact with, that I have not at all said anything? I suspect that we need to repent of that. We need to say, God, I am sorry. I am sorry that I've not been mindful of it. I'm sorry that I've not understood that I am here and my purpose here and the mission that you've given me and you've given the church is that we're to go and make disciples. We are to talk to people about what is coming. I think we might need to repent from that. And then I would ask you after that you would then respond and begin to start those spiritual conversations, push them along, move them along. And then going back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, in light of this incredible reality, right? He encourages him, he says, excel in the Lord's work. Excel in the Lord's work. That's what it means to be ready. Going back to last week, how do we be ready? We excel in the Lord's work. We're mindful of it. We plan for it. And we execute it. And we leave God the results, okay? That's what that's about. That's what makes us ready. That's what gives us purpose and meaning in life, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Lord, for those in here who are spiritually seeking, I pray that they would take that next step. God, I pray for those who made that decision, that they would made a decision to put their faith and trust in you. I pray that they would let us know on the Connect card so that we could follow up with them and catch up with them, not push them or rush them, but help them with the next steps. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, my family. I pray that we would look inside and be honest with how mindful we've been of such important things, that we would repent and respond for your glory in Christ's name.